All right, thank you, Linda. Today we're going to, last week we talked about the crucifixion and sharing. And so after usually after I'm done a series of things, I wonder what to do. And it was really interesting. Wayne and I were talking earlier this week, and we were planning on doing some things differently. And I did as a good preacher and worship leader do. We said, go ahead and we'll pray about it and see where God leads us. And we were kind of in the same, the theme of the sermon was the same way, but the way we came, we're going about it today is a little bit differently. Because as Stephen mentioned that he can't speak for everybody in his prayer, but that it was an interesting week for him, or a stressful or difficult or something like that, right? You know what you said, Stephen? You said it was like just a tough week. Anybody else have a tough week? So today, I'm gonna take a couple weeks, and we're going to talk about the grind. Does God fit in? Does that sound like a plan? That's what I got, so you're stuck with it. So, but the grind. Anybody feel like that in life? Like this guy in the picture, you're just getting ground up. It's a grind. You're motoring along. You go from point A to point B. When you get to point B, you got to get to point C. And when you're at point C, you got to go back to A, and then you got to get to B. And then when you're at B, you really want to be at C, and you got to be at D. And sometimes you got to go to X, Y, and Z. But you know, there's no way you're going to get there. Talked to a friend of mine the other day. He said, you know, there's been days when I come in here, I sit down in the office, I look, and I say, wow, I don't have much on my schedule, and I'll be there at 8:30, 9 o'clock, and by the time it's 4:45, I'm saying I didn't get anything done. Anybody else relate to that? Don't worry, we don't have cameras for your bosses. It's good, okay? But we have this grind that exists here, and as we look at this grind, I want to talk about several things. So hopefully everyone was able to have a sheet today that you can follow along with and be part of today, and I'm going to tell you something that you're going to listen to, and you're going to say, what? Are you kidding me? No, that's not true, Jack. You are all too busy. You're all too busy. Look at the person next to you and tell you you're too busy. Scream at them, say, you're too busy. All right, there we go. Now, good to get yelled at in church, isn't it? You might think we're in a Southern Baptist or Pentecostal church yelling at each other, okay? That'll work. We can learn some stuff from them about worship, too. And we're going to get to that today, too. We are too busy. Every single one of us is too busy. There was an article in the New York Times. And this article in the New York Times was called, Too Busy to Notice You're Busy. To Notice You're Too Busy. And this lady wrote, Alina Tugend, T-U-G-E-N-D, said, I found myself annoyed by how busy my friends seem. Every phone call, no matter how short, seems to be interrupted by several others. That seemed like anybody else's life? Anybody else's phone? She writes here, now I realize busyness is not absolute. She talks about a man named Edward M. Hollowell, a psychiatrist and the author of this book, Crazy Busy, Overstretched, Overbooked, and About to Snap. Isn't that a good book? I'm going to have to pick that one up. And he writes about how he knew he had crossed into the dark side from busy to crazy busy when he got mad at a rotary phone when he was staying at a vacation house. Anybody remember those? Remember what you had to do? Didn't you hate the ones that had nines and zeros in them? Because you had to And if your finger slipped off of it, you dialed the wrong number. Remember that? Remember how painful that was? Well, this man said he was dialing at a rotary phone. He got no cell service, so that made him aggravated first. I pay this much and I got no cell service. I have no bars. Nobody can hear me now. Then all of a sudden, he grabbed a rotary phone. He saw, a rotary phone? Come on, can't you cheapskates as much as I paid for this vacation? Oh, I'm on vacation. So he's dialing the... Come on, dial! Right? Remember that? Some of the younger ones have no clue what I'm talking about. It's a phone that you had a wheel. Okay, you know? Okay, I should have known Eden would know. So, but a wheel, and it went back. And for some of you that are as young as I am, it's a phone that has a wheel, and we had them often in our houses. Right? And I remember we always had it when we went to my grandmother's house. That was the one. We were like, everybody had push button but my grandmother, you know? And He said he got so aggravated, and he realized he went from busy to crazy busy when he got so aggravated on his vacation and insane about it, and he began to actually take about how long it took him to dial on a rotary phone. How long do you think it took him to dial? Huh? Close. An hour. Yeah, it could be in an hour sometime. Anybody else? 11 seconds. 11 seconds drove him from the point of busy to crazy busy. Let me ask you, you ever gone to an ATM and got frustrated that it doesn't come out, that they're out of money? This is what this thing exists for. And then you go running around some more and you punch it in another car. I was in Elkton one day and I needed money because, as you can tell, if you don't feed this body, there's a lot of problems. I was starving at that moment. So I needed money. So I went and I pulled in to one. I went up to one. I saw Mac and I was like a ATM. I was so frustrated because I had to get out of my car and walk up and put it in. I'm a busy man. I don't have time for that. Anybody else have time for that? No, they should have drive-thrus, shouldn't they? So I rode around till I found a drive-thru. You know what's funny? I spent more time riding around finding a drive-thru than if I just got my fat rear end out of the car and gone and plushed it in the car. But I found one. And you know what? You're going to love this. I went and I put the card in and I went to fill out my thing and it said, boom, we've kept your card. I don't have time for this. Oh, I wanted some money for a salad or a cheeseburger or something, please. So I go up. Now I'm at the teller, and they said, oh, well, it's expired. That's why it was like, it went from February to March. It was like the 1st of March, and I put my thing and took it. And I was like, how dare, that's mine. So now I didn't have this. Now I actually have to starve a little bit for the day or go find some place that takes a credit card and be frustrated and all that kind of stuff. I spent more time being aggravated about looking for something than if I had just gone ahead and prepared, dare I prepare for lunch or something else before that time. We are too busy. You'll look at this slide up here with the man with the clock on his head. I think that's how we all are. One of the other things he said in this article that I thought was really interesting, Dr. Halliwell writes in this book, Crazy Busy, that it's part of the desire for control that has led people to lose control. Is that a statement or what? He says, you feel like a tin can surrounded by a circle of 100 powerful magnets. Many people are excessively busy because they allow themselves to respond to every magnet. Tracking too much data, processing too much information, answering too many people, taking on too many tasks, all in the sense that this is the way that they must live in order to keep and stay in control of life. But really, it's the magnets who are in control. He writes this, one way to wrestle control is to take a hard look at our priorities. Let's look at this. If you can see, a little bit of this in here. You can see this breakdown. This came from the Bureau of Labor Statistics. You can look on this. You can see that time use on an average workday for employed persons aged 25 to 54 with children, 7.7 hours sleeping. I can tell you right now, they did not talk to me on that one. Anybody get 7.7 hours of sleep? Nope. Oh, you do? All right, I'm gonna stay at the Styles house. So, and you know, in my house, if you get some time to sleep, there's always some child that needs something right when you doze off. And I'm one of those people, right when I doze off, I'm done. If you wake me up again, I'm done. It takes me another hour to get back to sleep. So we'll question that one. Working, 8.7 hours. Leisure and sports, 2.6. I will dare say that is more increased in my family, in leisure and sports, and other activities. Household activities, 1.1 hours. I dare say that's not 1.1 hours in my house because it's like we're too busy doing the leisure and sports and the work stuff. You know what I mean? You run in, stuff's here. Where do you want your clothes? Oh, it's on the couch. Well, let's put that on. You know what I mean? Eating and drinking. That's usually done while we're headed for activities and sports and other things. You know what I mean? Caring for others, 1.3 hours. And others, 1.5 hours. I thought that was interesting. That was 2009. Can you relate to that? Some things, Some things a little bit out of whack. I'd say, how many think the sleep is less? How many have less sleep? Okay. How many think the work is more? Okay. That's what I'm thinking. How many think the extracurricular, leisure, sports, dance, other kinds of stuff like that is more? Okay. Good. Eating and drinking. How many would like that to be more? Okay. There we go. Caring for others. All right. Yes. Yes, definitely. And how many think you have 1.5 hours to yourself during the week? 1.5, 1.5. Not many. Sad, isn't it? You know what the interesting thing about this is? Nothing's in here about God. Not 1 minute for God. I got to go back to what this writer of this book said, Dr. Holloway, when he says, one way to wrestle control back is to take a hard look at our priorities and to decide what really matters. Wow. What really matters? I've said to several people before, I've seen people on their deathbed. I've been with people when they're in the process of dying, and no one, absolutely no one, has ever said to me, you know, I wished I would have spent more time working. I wish I would have spent more time away from my family. I wished I would have spent more time in running from point A to point B. Nobody has ever said that to me, but when we look at our lives, that's what controls us. And when we look at what controls us, that's what we worship, whether we like it or not. That's what we worship. It's what we give our time. That's what we give our energy. That's what we give our attention. That's what we give our finances. That's what we give every bit of attention. That's what we make our calendars around during the week. And so what I believe is we need to ask ourselves truly. I'm not just saying, and you know, this is kind of odd. This is one of these sermons that because you're here and making the commitment, but we all can make a different commitment, and the people who aren't here are not the ones who aren't making the commitment today. I realize that, but there's things that we can all learn about worship. And I want to go to the statement that is written on your sheet from a man named Andrew Blackwood, a pastor who passed away. And he wrote this: the time has come for a revival of public worship as the finest of the fine arts. While there is a call for strong preaching, there is a greater need for uplifting worship. There's a greater need for uplifting worship. And so we're going to talk about worship today. But before we talk about worship today, well, actually, we are going to talk about worship, but worship is a matter of the heart. Okay? I really believe worship is a matter of heart. For instance, I have been part with many of you at extracurricular activities. I have seen you in some working situations, and I see how passionate you are about those things. I see when little Billy hits the ball and somebody bobbles it and throws it into the stands, how you're just like, yay! Right? I see when you're working and when you're doing something. I've been part of you guys when you're serving, which is part of worship. When we're serving in different activities, I've seen how hard and difficult you go ahead and you want to make it work to serve somebody in the best way. And that's awesome, and that's part of worship. I've seen how you react and talk to people, and I've seen the expressions of affection when you see somebody who's here. Or you may, what's one of the most interesting things is when somebody comes in and you haven't seen them for a while, and you go, ah, yay, and you see them like that. And yet, I've also seen and experienced times of worship where it feels like the presence of God is right here with us and we're doing the same thing with him. And I've also seen times where it's like we could care less whether God even shows up. And so what we're going to talk about is us today needing heart surgery. We need heart surgery. We need heart surgery because I believe that by what we choose, myself included, during the regular week of life, it's breaking God's heart. And thus, we need heart surgery to get the flow back. And so I want to ask you in yourself, what breaks your heart? And I want to show you this pastor who shares about what breaks his heart in this brief video. The verse in what he said was when they asked him, what do you want to see? And he would say, I want to see Jesus show up. He talked about the new heaven. I want to see Jesus show up. That's my prayer every Sunday that we come together in corporate worship. We're going to talk about corporate worship, communal worship, but also individually in my own life. I hope that in my noisy, crazy house, that when I go ahead and I get down to my office and I shut the door, that it's not just me hiding away like the troll under the bridge in Three Billy Goats Gruff and saying, "Who's crossing my stairs?" You know, I'm hoping that it's that when I get still, that it's that Jesus shows up. And I realize in my life, in my fast-paced life, I kind of feel like Jesus is in the doctor's office of my life. You know what that means? Anybody been to a doctor's office sometime where you wait? Or a dentist office where you wait? There was one time years ago. Doctor's not around here anymore, so you don't have to figure out who it is. But I signed up. I called for an appointment. I sat there, and then I realized like a half an hour went by, and I said, okay, maybe they're running behind. And then I looked, and then people who came in after me went ahead of me. And what does that do to you? You start blowing. You know, we've got this like need to be important by being on a certain time. And I remember I sat there, and then people started going. And I went back in, and I said, hey, I've been waiting an hour. We skipped right over you. And you go, I feel like a lot of times that's the approach we take with Jesus. We say, God, you know, today I'm going to be good. I'm going to get up. I'm going to open your word. I'm going to just start reading. There's plenty of resources. We have no excuse in our world today for not having some resource to read through God's word. We can have one that does it in a year, in a month, in a day, and whatever else. We can read it for 10 years and get really involved. And we've got so many resources right at the click of a mouse or a trip to the store. And yet I think we tell Jesus, oh, well, pencil, we got you in for 3 o'clock today, and then all of a sudden something happens, and we say, oh, I'm sorry, I forgot about you. And it's got to break his heart. And so I believe we all need heart surgery. And why do people need heart surgery? For several reasons. One is for heart arrhythmia. That's the first thing. And I spelled it up there for you because I can never spell the word on my own. Okay, heart arrhythmia. Anybody know what heart arrhythmia is? What is heart arrhythmia? Yeah, what is it? Skip a beat. You can do that. It's irregular. Anything else? Okay. If Melissa was here and Cheryl and some of the other nurses, they'd be telling us the exact technical term of exactly what it does. But that's a picture of an irregular heart arrhythmia. It's going along, boom, 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 and it'll do that, or it'll stop, boom, boom, like that. It's irregular. And in thinking of heart arrhythmia, here's a technical term from the American Heart Association, that it's irregular heartbeats and some need treatment, or some may be able to be watched and done with medication. I call this the Laodicean, Laodicea, the Laodicea disease. That's the disease that we have here, Laodicea disease. And in this section on heart surgery, if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 3, if you have your Bibles. And some of you will open up a hard copy of a Bible. Others of you will go ahead and open up a phone, because we have those. Now, that's cool. It's still God's word. But Revelation chapter 3, and this is where John is writing down to the churches. And the church at Laodicea begins in verse 14. And listen to what he says. He says, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to what? Spit you out of my mouth. Now, just a little bit of history about the Laodicean church. They had water problems. Anybody ever had bad water in your house? Anybody had, like, soft water? Some people like that. I don't like the water that makes me feel like I'm oily already, you know what I mean? But some people love that. We've had, like, the people come selling the water thing, and it always makes me greasy and oily, and I say, you're wasting your time. Because I like something that makes me feel like I'm carrying out iron on my back, you know what I mean? But they had bad water. It was tasted bad, it was always warm, and they had to deal with it. Now, anybody ever choked down, like, nasty, lukewarm water? I remember when we were in Israel, the first trip, we were on Masada. It was so stinking hot on Masada. Then we were in another place, and we were, forget exactly where that was, but we where Solomon's stables and all this kind of stuff were. We were there, and as we were there, I was dying of thirst. And as I was coming down, you came down one place, and you're like, oh, water, and you run over, and they sell it in the bottle, and you get it, and you put it in your mouth, and it's just nasty, because it's just room temperature, and room temperature was about 90 degrees. Disgusting, am I right? You drink it, right, you know what I mean? And we have those kind of areas, and I believe that's where we are a lot of times when we worship God in our heart arrhythmic area. We can come to a time where we just are at our wits' end. We can't go anymore, and our heart is really low. And then we come, and we're like, oh, I'm going to praise you, God. I'm going to praise you, God. And we're up there. But then we go through the rest of the week, and we're like, boom, 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 boom. Or we come another Sunday, and we're like, boom, 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 boom. And we have another high in our life, and we go like this. We're erratic. We're hot. We're like that Katy Perry song. You're hot and you're cold. You're yes and you're no. You're in, you're out. You're up, you're down. That's how we are with God. We're not stable with God. We're not stable in our worship. When we come to the door, we need to recognize we're meeting with the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Savior of the world, the one who we talked about last week, who dealt with the crucifixion, the creator of the world. That's who we're there to meet. So why do we come through and act like he's just some guest that is honored by our presence all the time? If Jesus was physically here, I guarantee it would change the way we worship. I will guarantee you. But guess what? He is here. And so we need to recognize that. We need to not let our heart arrhythmia and our feelings and our weeks and our ups and our downs change the way we worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I look at Zacchaeus in the scripture and anybody who had Jesus in their house. When they had Jesus in their coming over for dinner, they cleaned out everything. They were making it nice. You know what that's like when you have people come over your house? You're having people come over your house, and you clean it to make it look like it never does? Am I correct on that? And you go around, you shove stuff here, you throw it here, and really, it looks good, but stuff is shoved everywhere. Ours is the basement. Go take it down quick. People are coming. We run it down, shove it here, go there. Don't take anybody there. Kids, do not take anyone in your room. We have these kind of rules. We want people to think we live in certain ways that we never do. And yet, we do that for other people, but yet every week and during the week, we approach Jesus and letting him in our messy and bring him in our messy house and just say, okay, you can just go sit down if you want to. You know what I mean? And so it's a heart matter. It's a heart arrhythmia matter. So that's our first one. The next one is, spiritual cardiac arrest. What is cardiac arrest? Huh? Heart attack? When your heart ceases to function, the heart, boom, it'll seize up. There's some other forms of that. I'm not medical. That's my wife. You can get into those things. And I call this the Sardis disease. S-A-R-D-I-S. This is the beginning of Revelation chapter 3. Listen to what it says here in halfway toward the end of verse 1. I know your deeds. You have a reputation for being alive, but you are what? Dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. Wow. Is that something? You have a reputation for being alive, but really you're dead. I've heard something very interesting over my years of being with people who've had heart situations, that I'm told that if you remove things like, you know, there's things that cause heart attacks, smoking, you know, cholesterol, all this kind of stuff. And if you change that lifestyle, if you remove that from your lifestyle and you change your lifestyle, you know, the heart, even though it's damaged, can actually repair itself. Isn't that amazing what God can do? That it actually repairs itself. And I would dare say, and you know several, you may know some people, that were rolling along in this Jesus thing, and then all of a sudden, it stopped. You know what I mean? You know the names, you know the people. You've dealt with them in your life. They were really on fire. They were involved with everything. They were doing everything. And then all of a sudden, something happened, and boom, it just stopped. And the heart of worship ceased to be what it was. What is the reason? And it's really interesting that I find a lot of times when people are having issues, they remove themselves from the church. They remove themselves from small groups. A year ago, we were doing the 40 Days of Purpose. And there was a buzz with people. There were small groups there were several different small groups. And people were making an appointment and a connection to do that. And there was this growth and there was this excitement that was going on. And over the year, we've seen heart arrhythmia. And we've seen people go into spiritual cardiac arrest and just stop for some reason. What are their names? Who are they? And have you reached out to them to connect them and find out why? If you've done, they've got to make that choice. Jesus says, I know your deeds. We have this idea that just by saying we're a Christian makes God happy. And it doesn't. Christianity is more than just checking a box. Another one that we have heart surgeries for is heart blockage. Heart blockage. What are blockages caused by? Cholesterol, plaque, all that good, fat, nasty food that just clogs those arteries, right? That if you don't believe in Satan, just recognize that in life. That everything that tastes good, everything that really tastes good is bad for you. I mean, come on, chocolate cake, devil food, angel food. You with me? I mean, rice cake and cheesesteak. Right, you got me, right? You know, so that's evil at work. Spiritual heart blockage, and this one is from Isaiah, and also from our verse that Linda read for us today. And this is not in Revelation chapter 3. This one is from Isaiah, but I call this the phragmos disease. Phragmos. Phragmos. And phragmos is the Greek term for a partition, a wall. It's something that separates. It's where we get our term fragment from. It separates. And when we have heart blockages, what do? Heart blockages can bring up what? A heart attack or cardiac arrest. It blocks off the normal flow to the heart. And I think that in many cases, we have some blockages that may be caused by something someone says, maybe caused by somebody's life, what's going on in their situation, that has stopped the flow to their heart from God, stopped the worship flow to them. And what that does is if it's not treated, then we go ahead and they could end up in just cutting God off from their lives completely. And let's look at this verse from Isaiah that was also quoted in Matthew. Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear, but your iniquities have, phragmos, separated you from God. Your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear you. ... What does it say at the end? Your lips have spoken falsely, and your tongue mutters things. Our scripture verse today, from another part of Isaiah, says, you praise me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. Boy, is that a big weight that's there. You know what's interesting? You should be happy because the whole reason why you are here today is the reason why you were created. Right here today. You and I were created to worship God. And you are, anybody ever wondered what you want to do with your life? Anybody? Anybody at my age and still wondering? Okay. Have you had that moment of clarity in your life where you go, I don't want to keep this pattern up for the next 30, 40, 50 years? Anybody? Who's done that? Let's be honest. And when we do that, we need to recognize that same thing, that you know why we struggle with that? Because that's not what we're created for. We were created to worship God. And we are only in connection with what he wants from our lives. We are only fulfilled when we truly worship him in what we have and what he's given to us and what he desires from us. And so What I think the big problem is, now this is a little bit interesting this week. We're jumping around, I know. We're jumping around scriptures, but we're going to all be good. God won't hate us for jumping around scriptures. But we're jumping around. And what I believe is that we have what I want to call a Simon Says heart. Now, anybody ever played Simon Says? Hey, come on, who's played Simon Says? I think everybody in this room has played Simon Says. And I would love to know who Simon is. And why we give Simon so much power in our lives. From an early age, we say, hey, Simon Says. I don't have a clue who Simon is. But Simon Says, and I must do. So, but there's another Simon, and his name was Simon Peter. And I want to take you right now to the evening that Jesus gave himself up for us. The evening after the Last Supper, they're sitting around, and Jesus begins to talk a little bit about what's going to happen. And we're in Matthew chapter 26. And Jesus has had the Passover bread. They've done what we call communion. And at this point in verse 31, Jesus told them, "This very night you will all fall away on the account of me. For it's written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I've risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." Now stop. What has Jesus just told them? What are the things that Jesus just told them? Number one, what's going to happen? Okay, what's the first thing? That they're all going to fall away. And he quotes some scripture, and what's the second thing he does? The last thing he says. "But I will, don't worry, I'll rise and you can meet me in Galilee." Okay? Now, I want you to see where Simon Peter's heart goes. He doesn't go to, I don't know about you, but if somebody said to me, "I'm going to rise from the dead," that would be the most important thing they said to me at that moment. But for Simon Peter, the most important thing was what? "You're all going to scatter and deny me." Listen to where he goes. Peter says, wait a second, Jesus. Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will. Boom. His heart isn't focused on the resurrection. His heart's focused on who? Him. And I think a lot of times we come to worship with that Simon Says heart. And let's look at what we find in the Simon Says heart. We talk a good game rather than live it. When we come to worship, we don't come to worship God. We come to find out what we like and don't like. Do we like what the minister's saying? No. Do we like the instruments? No. And let me say one thing. An element of worship is singing, but singing is not worship. You with me? Singing is an element of that. It's an area that we connect to God. And I never see in the scriptures where God asks people what they like and don't like. I think it's apostasy that we have people in our churches, across churches, and even in the same church that hate each other because one goes to contemporary worship and one goes to traditional worship. And just in case, if you really want traditional worship, go play some of the old hymns in the old Hebrew minor chords and see how much you like that. It's not a very pleasing thing to this Western ear. But because we've done it for so many years, we like that, and therefore we think God likes that. You know what God likes? He likes a repentant heart that wants to connect to him in whatever form of worship. You see, God's got this really cool thing that if I could invent it, it would be great. He says, "Make to me a joyful noise unto the Lord." Doesn't that mean what the scripture says? "And lift up your praise to him." God doesn't say, "Sing on key." Isn't that really cool? If I could make up something that God's ears does, I'd be a multi-billionaire because I know some people can't carry a tune in 10 buckets. All right? But guess what, Gary? God doesn't care. He just wants you to lift your hands, lift your voice, and praise him. Isn't that cool? And Gary sings like Pavarotti to God's ears. And Liz thinks that's really humorous because it doesn't to hers. Isn't that cool? That's what God wants. God desires us to have a heart to worship him in any way. Not to look at ourselves. And where we go here, we talk good games. Peter says, "Even if all these other suckers here fall away, I'm not going to do it." Now keep in mind what Peter said a few weeks earlier, when Jesus said, "Who do people say that I am?" Peter immediately said, "Oh, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus gave him an excellent response. He said to you, "You got that from God because you're too dumb and too stuck in yourself to come up with that on your own." And I think in Jack Cohen's life, I'm too dumb and too stuck up in myself to recognize who Jesus really is at times. And I give him the worship I want to rather than the worship he desires because my heart's focused on me. Hey, God, I'm a preacher for you. I've dedicated my life to you. Me. God says, that's all well and good, but it's your heart worshiping and glorifying me. Okay? Everybody good? Okay. So that's the first thing Peter does. Next thing he does, Simon Peter does, is he refuses to see the blockages of himself. It's hard to do this, isn't it? Jesus recognized this was a problem early on when he said, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye, but you forget the plank in your own? And here's what he says. Peter says, Jesus continued, and Jesus said, very truly, in verse 34, truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. And what did Peter say? Even if I have to, what? Die with you, I will never disown you. And all the other disciples said, yeah, that's exactly where we are. Peter could not see himself in the way of him and God. This is Jesus. This isn't just Jack Cohen telling them. This is Jesus. He's just told them he's going to raise from the dead. I think that takes precedence over Peter's feelings at that moment, don't you? But it didn't, did it? Why? Because they weren't connected to really what he was saying. The last thing is, when the heat is on, Sunday's praises turn to everyday denial and curses. What's interesting is we know what happened. Jesus, they sang a hymn. They went to the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus was arrested. He was taken. When he did, all of them scattered. And Peter ended up in the courtyard in Caiaphas' house. And I think this is a great account. This is just a few hours later in verse 69. Now Peter was sitting out in the courtyard and a servant girl came to him and said, you also were with Jesus of Galilee. And Peter said, but he denied it before them all. I don't know what you're talking about. Then he went on out to the gateway where another servant girl saw him and said to the people out there, this fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth. Again, he denied with an oath. I swear to God I don't know him, is what he said. And after a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, surely you're one of them. Your accent gives you away. And he began to do what? Call down curses upon himself, and he swore to them, I don't know the man. Now, this is where the church translators and where, in this case, Matthew, wanted to be nice. He didn't give us an eyewitness account of what Peter said. At first, he said, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know what you're talking about. Second, he says, I swear to God, I don't know the man. The next thing, you know what he does? He begins to curse all of them out, begins to curse Jesus, begins to curse everything in all the type of language that you can bring in your mind to say, leave me alone, I have no clue who he is. Wait a second, just a few hours earlier, he was saying, if everybody else falls away, I won't. You see, it's a Simon Says heart. And many times during the week, we end up with that Simon Says heart. We come here and we sing, here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say you're my God. And yet during the week, when we have the weeks like Stephen talked about, we forget about who he is and we start getting angry, we start getting frustrated. Somebody cuts us off on the road, somebody does something to us at work, our schedules aren't working the way they are, and we just say, rah! And we throw out everything that comes out of our mouths. Remember that verse said, it's not what goes into the mouth, because we love to say, to come up with those different kinds of things in religion on what we eat and what we shouldn't, what we do. It's not what goes into the mouth that is the problem, it's what comes out. Because that's, the scripture tells us, out of the mouth, the what speaks? The heart. Oh, that's hard, isn't it? Isn't that a hard teaching? I don't like that one. Does anybody else like that one? What comes out of the mouth? Anybody say anything that was non-praiseworthy of God this week? Then Jesus kicks it up another notch. Anybody think anything that was non-praiseworthy of God this week? Oh, you betcha. Oh, that's difficult. That's trying. It's that Simon Says heart. And so how do we deal with this Simon Says heart? How do we open this and really work on this Simon Says heart? Well, I believe we need to change our heart of arrhythmia and cardiac arrest and blockages and our Simon Says heart to one that contains a lot of different things. The first thing we need is a prepared heart. A prepared heart. What is a prepared heart? How do we prepare our hearts? You ever heard this as like a call to worship? Prepare our hearts for worship. I don't think any minister or any worship leader in any church should ever say, let us prepare our hearts for worship. Why? Why do you think so? Because you should already have your heart prepared. We should already have our hearts prepared to worship God. When that alarm clock goes off, when it's Sunday morning, pop out of bed, yes, it's God time. It's time to worship God. But it's not only about communal and corporate worship. It's about, and again, I just want to share with you something. Music is not the opening act for the sermon. A lot of times we think in this kind of way that, ladies and gentlemen, Wayne Big and the troubadours up here, and then we go ahead and we're going to sing and then sit down and we're going to go ahead and pray. And now, ladies and gentlemen, from parts unknown, Jack Cohen, here he is. Hey, ladies and gentlemen, it's not that way. It's not about us. Each element should be helping us grow closer and closer to Jesus. We should come in the door, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus. The music's playing, ladies and gentlemen, it's Jesus. When the scripture comes, ladies and gentlemen, it's about Jesus. When we come to prayer time, ladies and gentlemen, it's about Jesus. When we have announcements, it's about Jesus. When we come to the time where we have prayer time, it's got to be about Jesus. When it comes to the time of the sermon, it's got to be about Jesus. If not, we're missing the point. It's not about me. It's not about anybody. You know, it'd be great if we put everybody behind the screen and I preached from here and you guys were back there. And put a big picture of Jesus up, because that's what it's about. And so how do we prepare our heart? We need time for personal worship. Personal, private worship. The verse that was shared with us today. Sadly, I think this is the area where we find out where we're giving God lip service or not. Where in Matthew 15, it tells us that we honor God with our lips, but our hearts are far from Him. We need time in private worship. We started the sermon about telling you how busy you are, remember? And we looked at the normal American. And I would love to have seen that people had 30 minutes for God in their week or in their day. 30 minutes set aside for God. Everybody know the concept of tithe? You know, we can get into 10% and we all get our sphincters a little bit tighter because we think we're going to talk about money, okay? Well, we're talking about hearts, so we'll just talk about the rest of the body today, too. But a tithe of your time, is there 2.4 hours of your day that's given to God? I can tell you right now, mine's not, and I'm a preacher. I'm talking about, I can do church work. I can give that to you. I can slide through the door. I had a pastor one tell me, oh, I don't have to do devotion because I'm preparing for the church. And I said, well, you need to do more devotion if you're preparing for God's people. You know, just because you have a divinity degree or because you have some kind of, you work with church people doesn't mean that you spent time with God. Believe me. Anybody ever spent time with church people that you feel like you spent time with Satan? Anybody? Amen. I put a quote up about Gandhi on my Facebook, and some of you may have seen it. Gandhi said, I like your Christ, I just don't like your Christians, because they're nothing like your Christ. Youch. Gandhi would have been a Christian if it hadn't been for the Christians that he met. He said so. Wow. Boy, is that a big weight. How you like to be the Christians that run into Gandhi when you get to heaven? If you get to heaven. You know what I mean? You know, it's always interesting about personal and corporate worship. You'll run into people, and I've heard this a billion times as a minister. You know, I can worship God just as well at home, in my car, in a tree stand, on the golf course, as much as I can in church. And I heard a minister who heard enough of that, and he said, okay, I'll admit you can if you admit you don't. I mean, God's name's being mentioned on the golf course an awful lot, but it's not in a positive way of worship, is it? We can say that. How many, come on, let's be honest. I've even said it before. I can worship God just as well. And you know what? We don't. You know, that's when we turn on Johnny Quest Because remember, Johnny Quest was always on Sundays when I was younger. And we never got to see Johnny Quest because we were always in church. So I missed out on Johnny Quest. But it's good. I'm glad I missed out on Johnny Quest because it's a horrible show. So I've run into people who have come to church before and who've said, oh, I need to pray. Oh, you're the only church that's open. And it's sad that somebody thinks that just because a church is open, that's the only place they can connect to God. Some of us live our lives that week. We know it, but we live our lives as this is the only time we're going to worship God. 1, 2, 3 hours. I actually had someone the other week, somebody I hadn't seen in a while, a little while back, may have been months, years, I don't remember. But somebody a little while back I hadn't seen come to church in a while. And I asked them, I said, oh, are you okay? Just wanted, yeah, everybody's okay. I said, well, I miss seeing you. And they said, yeah. I said, are you going somewhere else? Well, a little bit. And when I asked, I said, is there something happened or anything? Well, it's just, I've got so much to do on Sunday that I don't want to be in church more than an hour. I said, okay. You know, because I'm working all week, and then I've got all this other stuff to do, and that's when I do this, this, and this, and that day. I said, okay. I said, that's interesting. And, you know, what do you say at that point? Heathen? I mean, what do you do? What's the correct response? You know, you're busting hell wide open? No. Tell that to God on Judgment Day? You know, all these things that roll in your head. And I said, okay. And then the next response came, oh, but I really hear what you're saying about giving God time. And God, like, grabbed my mouth and just, like, tied it in a knot and kept it there because there were so many other things. You know, I can hear everything I want to hear, but if I don't believe it and put it into practice, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter a bit. You know, if those of you who are teachers in here, do you ever feel like you're just blah, 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 like Charlie Brown teacher? Wah, 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 and that's what we're hearing? Anybody been a student in life? Is that what you heard? Wah, wah, wah. And then you got to the SATs and said, oh my gosh, that teacher was telling me about that. Mr. Rusnak went over that thing. Right? And you're like, oh gosh, I don't have a clue. I should have paid attention. And we should have put it as part of our life. Or one day you're talking to your kids and all of a sudden your father falls out of your mouth. You're like, how'd that get there? Because it actually sunk in here. We need personal worship. Listen to what Jesus told when he ran into the Pharisees who were standing out saying, look at me, be a worship person. Jesus said, but when you pray, go into your room, close the door and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. If we don't have rewards, if we don't have the gifts of the things that we ask for, I mean, it's great that we commune together as worship. It's great that we have prayers that we share up together as a body. But if we're not lifting those up on our own, how are we going to expect them to be answered? We are called to both personal and corporate or communal prayer and communal worship. Oh, come, let us bow down. Let us kneel before God our Maker in reverent praise. In reverent praise. We'll talk about that in a little bit. That was in Psalm. We need a heart of anticipation. That's our next heart, a heart of anticipation. Have you ever taken a kid somewhere? Have you ever told a kid? One of the coolest things we ever did was when we planned the trip, our first trip ever to Disney World, and we gave it as kind of like Christmas kind of thing, and we kept it from the kids for a long time, and we said, here, you need to open this, and they went ahead and opened, and it was like a Disney magazine or something like that, and they were like, yes, yes, woo, woo, and then every day, is it time to go to Disney? Can we go to Disney? Are we going to go to Disney? Can we go to Disney? I want to go to Disney. Can we go to Disney? I want to see Mickey Mouse. I want to do it. Every day, they were so excited, every day, they were, and then you could use that as a parent and say, if you don't behave, you're not going to Disney, you know what I mean, and they just that anticipation of Disney, woo, right, they're so excited about that. You can say, this year, when we went this last year, we said, if you don't clean your rooms, you're not going. Pew! You would thought Mary Poppins was in our house. It was cleaned up so much, like, boom. Or, you know, I Dream of Jeannie. It was all put back. They were so excited. Why? Because they loved to go there. They wanted to be there. And then when we got there, they were a little bit irritable at times. But, you know, when they're there, they're like that. But do we have that heart of anticipation to come here? You know what? Disney World and Disneyland is cool, but it's still not the greatest place on earth. The greatest place on earth is in the presence of God. And when we start acting like this is where we want to be more than Disney World, then we're starting to get the picture of what worship is. You can read the Psalms where the psalmist says, I was glad when they said to me, come, let us go up to the house of the Lord. They see they talk about seeing the dome and temple and the far off. One guy sits and he talks about, it's in Psalm 84. And I challenge you to read Psalm 84. I'll jump down here real quick. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be the doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. This psalmist who writes this says, I am jealous of the birds who have a nest in your worship place. They were wanting to go to Disneyland, God's Disneyland. I have a thing right there that says for worship over top of that verse. Too busy for worship. I want you to be honest on yourself. We're not going to collect these, but I want to ask, if somebody said to you, here's this, instead of going to church or being in worship, some avenue of worship, what would you, that they could throw at you and say, hey, I'm going to Disney World, I'm going here, I'm doing this. What is it that you would put over your time with God and others, worshiping together? Be honest with yourself. You don't have to write it here this week. You're afraid somebody next to you will see it and start telling people. You can do it at home, okay? You know it. I'm telling you right now, you know one. I guarantee you, we all know one right off the top of our mind, boom, that would take place of God in a second. And he knows it. And God definitely knows it. And that's part of, it's not bad, but it's part of getting it out and telling us what we really do worship in life. Next thing is a humble heart. Listen to this. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the God, the Lord, our Maker, in reverent praise and supplication. Look at those things. Come, let us worship and bow down. Why do we bow down? We don't bow down. We don't talk about bowing down just because it's an activity. And you know, here's one of the things. I've been part of Methodist churches that were very hierarchical and very stringent, and you said things and you did things, and you would stand up after you took an offering, you would stand up and you would sing, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Remember those? Or you would say, glory be to the Father and to the Son. Okay, that kind of thing. We used to do that. Remember that? It was up, down. Some of you have been part of Catholic environments where it's up, down, up, down, up, down, up, down, up, down, right? Up, down, kneel, bend, up, down, kneel. It's like Christian calisthenics. I've been to Baptist churches where they, you know, the minister may scream at you and feel like you're never going to fall asleep, afraid they're going to kill you. I've been to Pentecostal churches where somebody who's 500 pounds is dancing around so sweating, he comes out, he looks like he was sweating to Jesus oldies or something, you know what I mean? He's like, seriously, I remember this time we went as a youth group, and this guy was like, dancing around like this. It reminded me of Mean Gene, the dancing machine from the Gong Show. And his shirt was tucked up, he dressed real nice, but man, it was all out and everywhere. And he was like, woo, praise God. And I was like, hey, get the paramedics here, we might have something here. But you didn't fall asleep. But he was giving it all. And we all have our different segments. And then we look, as I said, with Catholicism or Episcopal or whatever, and we say, gosh, those people are so strange. But you know what? One of the things that they have that many people don't in the Protestant environment is reverence for God. Reverence. And some of the things the Pentecostals have is some spirit. I'm not just talking about Holy Spirit. I'm just talking about spirit themselves. You know, Pentecostal church is about the only thing I can compare to a sporting event. And all you non-Pentecostals will go crazy with your sporting events. When it comes time to Jesus, we got to be, okay? So what is a humble heart? A humble heart in Luke 18, verse 9. Jesus writes, tells the story of the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. To some who were confident on their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, one a tax collector. And the Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast. And he said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus said, I tell you the truth, that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and all those who humble themselves will be exalted. A humble heart. Two more. We good? Two more. The next one is a committed, I don't need that one, a committed or a devoted heart. I think I have up there. A devoted or a dependable heart. A dependable heart. What does it mean to have a dependable heart? You know, we use the word, I realize I use the word commit a lot of times. I have a picture of, for those of you who are part of the digital age, that is the inner workings of a watch. And anybody remember when you had the wind-up watches all the time? And what happens if you didn't wind them up? They would stop. What happens if one of the gears broke? It didn't work. And I believe that's an excellent illustration of worship. When we come together, we're all like gears working together. We're working together, working together, working together in order to, for God to have the, for his presence to be here. When you look at the scripture in Acts chapter 2 where the disciples were together on the day of Pentecost, what does it say? When they were all together in one place, when they were all working like a watch, then the presence of God filled. Boom. Okay. So a dependable heart, a committed heart, one that is going to say, here I am. Not only going to say here I am to worship, but be here to worship God. Be here and be committed wholeheartedly to Jesus Christ through him. You know, I'm worried that one day, because of our ideas of worship and our commitments, that we're going to have iPod worship. That we're going to go ahead and we're going to look and we're going to say, okay, I'm going to look on my computer and I'm going to find a minister I like to hear. I'm going to pick him out. Then I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to pick, oh, I can pick the music here that I like to have. Then I can go ahead and pick the scripture I want to hear. And I can sit in my house in front of my television and I can have Jack worship all together. So I can have worship that I like and I want. And you know what the problem is with that? I worship is about me. If we ever get to that point, God help us all. We have that. We got to recognize it's not about me. Not about me at all. I want to challenge you, if you attend worship here or anywhere else, when you get something that you don't like, focus on God all the more and see how much you get to worship. On the more, it's, you know, I had a story. I went to a seminar out in San Diego one time, and I was going to hear this cutting edge contemporary worship, and I was so frustrated in the midst of it because I was going to go to another church that I wanted to see, and somebody talked me into it, and I never let her forget it down that she kept me from going to this one church because I'd heard so much about it. If you went to the church I was going to, called Mosaic out in Los Angeles, with Erwin McManus. I really wanted to go hear that, but I went to this other place, and I was actually aggravated because of what I was going to have, and I knew I wasn't in a place to worship, so I stepped out, and they had all-Hispanic worship. Now, I speak some Spanish, but they had an all-Hispanic worship in this little room, and there was about 40, 50 people, Hispanics, that were in there, and I went in there. Again, not being very fluent in Spanish, so I went in, and this whole thing, from scripture to worship to praise music, the whole entire worship, everything, the message, everything was in Spanish. And at times I felt like I was part of Spanish class with Mrs. Thomas going ahead, trying to conjugate verbs properly. But this really cool thing happened when I let myself go of the frustration that I had, and when I began to focus on Jesus in the midst of that, I had one of the most incredible worship experiences I did, because you know what? The same Jesus of the Hispanic language is the same one of the English language. And that just moved me. It moved me. I came out. I was smiling. She went back in the other place because I think she thought I was going to kill her. As a fellow minister, she comes out. She goes, "You're smiling." I said, "That was awesome in there. I'm glad I didn't stay in there because you don't look like you had as much fun as I did connecting to Jesus over here." And I was saying about that loud, so I don't know whether people liked it or not. But it was awesome because the people loved Jesus, and you could tell. They love Jesus. I didn't need to hear the words. I knew Jesus and that, Jesus Christo. That's all I need to know. That means Jesus Christ. Okay. So, a committed heart. And that leads us to this one, which I believe is the most important when you get all the rest, a surrendered heart. A surrendered heart. Listen to what Psalm 139 says. And I want this to be your prayer here today. Search me, O God. And know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me. And lead me to the way everlasting. Oh, that's got a lot of weight in it, doesn't it? Search me, oh God. How many would you like God to really search every ounce of you? Would God find some offensive thoughts in you? Oh, he'd find a heyday in me. And lead me in the way to everlasting. God knows you don't like some things. God knows we get off here and there. But guess what? He doesn't care that we get there. He just says, let me search you and remove that. I call this proskuneion. It's right here. And this is where we say, God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in truth. This is the word for the second area of worship right in front of spirit and truth. It's interesting because this word is an active word. It's an ing word for us. What it says here is, and I'm going to give you the correct translation, God is spirit, and his worshipers must be worshiping in spirit and truth. Not worship, not that we get done Sunday and say, "Woo, okay, we're good." But God says, I want you to be continually worshiping me every day in life. Every single day in life. When we feel like life has us confined, raise your hands and worship him. When we feel like we're breaking down, praise him and give him what you need to. Have those hearts. That's when you connect to God the most. I can tell you the points that I've been the lowest have been the points where God has lifted me up the highest. But it's all about a heart of worship for him. We started with a song today called Only a God Like You Could Be Worthy of Our Praise. And it's written by a guy named Tommy Walker. And Tommy Walker wrote this statement about worship. And he said, how quickly we forget what it's all about. We can get so strategic that we worship so our church will grow, not because he is worthy, but we're doing all this because God is worthy, and we want to worship him. All right? I guess they're done with him. That's cool. But I'm not going to let you get off that easy. Wayne, get up here. Fred, get up here. Praise team, come up. This is not the closing act after we finish this. Listen to what, look at what Tommy Walker said. He's a worship leader that looks like your accountant. And here's what he says. How quickly we forget what it's all about. We can get so strategic in worship so our church will grow. Not because he is worthy, but because we're doing all this because God is worthy. And we want to worship him. I want to tell you, we were thinking about some things this week. We were even talking about removing some music and really focus about worship. And you know what? I called Wayne at the end of the week and I said, I got to tell you, I don't care whether anybody else wants to worship today. I do. Didn't I? Mm-hmm. I need it. The cure for Stephen's week is worshiping God. The cure for your week is worshiping God. Now I realize you got a lot of things on your life. I saw the chart. But put Jesus in center point. I'm going to ask that you stand up right now and worship God and we get focused. As some of the kids came back in, I'm going to ask that they get with parents or people. And we're going to worship God and we're going to open up the altar and we're going to sing this song. We're going to talk about why we're here. We're going to have a heart of worship. Then we're going to move into a postponing song, not a closing song, because we're worshiping God. God wants us, people who to worship him. Be worshiping him in spirit and truth. Let's just praise God. The altar is open, and if anybody would like to come and pray with people, I'm not going to pick names this week. Just come on up, feel led. And if you need to connect.